Mr. Armstrong, in a sermon which he gave in about a year before, probably a little more for a year before he died, Why the First Fruits, he said, God speaks through the Bible. Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible is the same Word of God in writing, exactly the same Word that Jesus spoke. And Jesus is the author of the Bible, the whole book. And Jesus speaks only what God the Father tells him to speak, so it still is the Word of God, the Father, as well as of Christ. Now, the Bible was written over a period of approximately 2,000 years. While there are many writers, there is only one author. And that's something we've got to keep in mind, and that is Jesus Christ. It's quite amazing if you think about it. Some of those who wrote had no understanding of what they were doing. They had no understanding of what they were writing. I mean, Daniel, you just make a note of Daniel 12, verse 8. We read this just recently. And I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And the angel just said to him, look, relax. You've done your bit. And, you know, you'll rest. And when the time comes, you'll receive your reward. So he went through that whole book, went through a tremendous life in Persia, virtually ruling the nation for quite some time. And yet he never understood really why, except looking back, he was being trained then for the job that he'll be having in the future. He'd be one of the top beings in God's government. He knows what government's all about. I mean, look at the Apostle John. Now turn to Revelation 1. If ever you want to try and put yourself in somebody's shoes and wonder what it was like, just think of this. The Apostle John, as a fairly old man, in his 90s, I would imagine, from what we can gather, had this revelation. But notice what it says, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So this angel came to John and gave John this message. And God gave him a whole lot of visions to go with the message. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things he saw. Now think about this. He hadn't seen much really back then. It was very much a horse was the fastest thing around, unless you jumped off a cliff. It was pretty rudimentary, and suddenly he's whisked into basically the 21st century. And you look at some of the things we've got today. Just driving down the freeway this morning, thousands upon thousands of cars on both sides, just going where? And we were going to church. Where's everybody else going? Thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, all going somewhere. You look at our, we travel around here. You just pop over and pop back. Jump on a plane, tomorrow, and a few hours later, you're halfway around the world. We've got a fantastic society. How do you think John reconciled this? He's trying to explain what he saw. Read Revelation from that point of view. It makes it rather a fascinating book. What I'd like to do today is, here's what Mr. Armstrong said. Here's another quote from him, which I thought sums the whole thing up. The whole of Ezekiel and the whole of Daniel were written for the church. That's right. Written for this church now in this era. And were never given to the people of Israel while they were a nation. Because they're both in captivity. In fact, when Daniel was writing, Israel had been gone off the map for over 100 years. They were written after Israel and Judah were both slaves in captivity and were not a nation. And they were never ever proclaimed to Israel and Judah under the Old Testament. So what I want to do today is just go through Genesis and Revelation. We'll keep it nice and simple. Two books. They swing from one end of the Bible to the other. To show something. what we have in Genesis is the start of the physical. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, of course, we know that's the beginning. The beginning we then go into in the next few verses is a beginning that happened a lot later. It was another beginning. Because we understand that the earth became a disaster zone, basically, because of Satan's rebellion. And later on, God then recreated the earth. People in the world don't understand that. They can't get their head around it. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you go to Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Why? Because the first creation was physical. The first creation basically was a physical world. It was the womb, if you think of it, for the God family. So that's where we are now. We're in the womb. We are sons of God. We're waiting to be born. But when we're born, we'll be spirit. And this new world will be then created for the immortal God family. A completely different creation. "Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." In other words, they're going to happen. I have to smile when people criticize Mr. Armstrong, but there are so many things that he had revealed to him over the years, particularly about Germany and being reunited, basically the fall of the USSR, allowing the Eastern European nations to come out and join up with Europe, right up to today. Check yesterday's news. He said they wanted to form an army. The Europeans will want to form an army. They've just done it. They've just set 4 billion euros aside, and now they're talking openly about Germany needs atomic weapons. We'll go into that a bit later. It's all happening. Now, if you look at Genesis 1, verse 3, "And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So one thing that you notice all the way through this beginning little bit of Genesis, it says, "And God said it was good." Everything he created was good. And then if you want to just make a note of Revelation 22, otherwise you're going to get dropsy flipping from one end of the Bible to the other. Unless you have two Bibles, of course, that'd be all right. Revelation 22, verse 5. "And there shall be no night there." Night's gone. Darkness is gone. "And they need no candle, neither light from the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." They. That's us. Think about it. And Genesis 1, verse 16. Another thing where there's a parallel. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also." It's amazing when you have a full moon, it shines right into the back of our house. And at night time, if you have to go to visit a certain little room in the middle of the night, you could almost read a book at a full moon. It's absolutely dazzlingly bright. And you turn to then Revelation 21:23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You see, darkness is banished, because in the Bible so often darkness is used as a type of sin. And then drop down to Genesis 1 verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." It was good. And then, of course, that's linked directly to Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Gone. Completely obliterated. Completely changed. and there was no more sea. So you have the sea being created and so on in the beginning. At the end, there's no more sea. No need for any sea. Now, Genesis 2, this is an interesting little section here. But, Genesis 2, verse 18. The first marriage. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for that man should be alone. I will make for him a help meet for him." In other words, if he'd left man to himself, he'd not built any character at all. You go to Revelation 19 and verse 7. And here again we have a marriage. You see, we all get married twice. At least twice. Once is a physical marriage. And the second time, it's a spiritual marriage. Revelation 19 verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, fine and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that, do we? But we get it by repenting and claiming Christ's blood to cover the sins that we have committed, that we've repented of. And he says to me, "Right, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And if you want an understatement, that's surely one. And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." All the way through Revelation, several times this kind of phrase comes up. It's almost like it's getting a stamp of approval. I'm pointing you towards it, people. Get this, you know. These are the true sayings. It's going to happen. Marriage is so important. That's why Satan attacks it so much. You know, if you turn to Ephesians 5, Paul obviously had a problem trying to explain this to people. And it's very interesting. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." You see. And then some of the ladies say, "Well, have I got to call my husband Lord?" But you see, our husband, all of us, our husband is going to be the Lord. You know, how would you react to Christ as your husband? "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body." That's what Christ is for us, though, isn't he? He's the head of the church. And we look to him as that. "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, when you just married, that seems like crazy. Well, of course you love the girl. You just married her, haven't you? But, you know, as the years go on and you have trials, you go ups and you have downs, it's something that needs work. And it's something that grows. And yes, there are bad times. There have been bumpy rides for everybody that I know of. If you've been lucky and had a perfect marriage where you've had no ups and downs, well, wonderful. But yeah, but that love's got to be there, that concern's got to be there. And then he says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In other words, marriage is to teach us something. It's to teach us something. This relationship we have with Christ. He loved us to the degree that he was prepared to give up his Godhead. He was prepared to be born as a man and allow himself to be sacrificed, paying the penalty for all of our sins that we've repented of, so that we could enter that God family. That's real love. Can you think about it? You know, when God the Father said to him, "Right, let's get going," sort the angels out. So Christ then had to create all the angelic host, including Lucifer. And we read how beautiful Lucifer was. And he said, "Right, now then, they said about the universe. I see an article the other day, they now find out there are 2 trillion universes that they've estimated now. And every time the estimate goes up and up and up and up." You see, what Christ then said, he says, and then he tells us, if you love me, how do we love Christ? We keep the commandments. We live his way. And the world cannot do it. The world simply cannot do it. That's where John 6:44 to me shows out in shining lights. Unless God turns a mind, it cannot obey God. In fact, on the contrary. Have you ever thought, what if we were going out evangelizing to the world as they were back in Mr. Armstrong's time, and you're speaking to a whole bunch of people, what are we offering them? What are we offering them? We're offering them complete forgiveness of all the sins. And when they're baptized, and they repent, and they're baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit, they can understand the scriptures, and the scriptures are quite clear on the fact that ultimately, all you lot are going to be immortal. You're all going to be part of a great family of God. You're going to live forever. And they want to stone you. Think about it. What did they do to Christ? What did they do to Paul and all the other apostles? They murdered them. Murdered them. For offering them an immortal life. That has got to be the most plumb crazy thing you'll ever hear. Really, if you think about it. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This was so subtle. This was so subtle. What we're seeing here is the first recorded lie. You shall not surely die. And he sold her a pup. And the woman, being rather gullible here, bit and she took. And she thought, yeah, why don't we just do that now? Why do we need this guy that just claims he made us? Why do we need him? He's giving us all these rules and regulations. And if I eat this, I can make my own rules and regulations. Yeah, and we all know the answer to it. But if you turn to Revelation 21 verse 8. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters. That's quite a group, huh? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There'll be no more lies. There'll be no more lies. A lot in the news lately about fake news. Somebody sent me an article with all the false flag attacks that have happened in the last 500 years. It runs to like 60 pages. Yeah? Oh, it comes out 20, 30 years later. Oh, this happened and they did this because of that and so on. I mean, the jury's still out about 9/11. And you can't fool me. I was watching live TV and the lady on the BBC was saying that the FBI tower just collapsed. And I'm looking at this and thinking, that's the FBI tower behind her. It was still there. And CNN evidently announced it about an hour before it went down. Because she's still talking away about the tragedy, this, that, and then you see this building just collapsed like a controlled explosion, straight down. And the two towers came straight down. Steel frame buildings don't generally collapse under a fire. And if you take a slice out of one side, have you ever chopped a tree down? I chopped trees down. I had a house in South Africa full of blue gums. And there were too many of them. So I got my boys out there. He's smiling. Yeah. And we had about five or six that were on top of the bank. And if they'd fallen wrong, they'd hit the house. So I'm explaining to him, when you cut a V out here, you see like this. And you chop at the back and down the tree went dead straight. And we put three down that way and we put two down over the top. And I was feeling really good. And back to the back of the house, there's a really big one. I actually got a rope on this one, just to be sure that it would fall in the right place. But to save time, the end result was, to the delight of my children, it hit the roof. Didn't do too much damage, but it did certainly damage my pride. Yeah. No, there'll be no more lies. And this is where it all went wrong. Man decided to take to himself the ability to decide what was right and wrong. That's not our prerogative. Our prerogative is, do we obey or do we not obey? We don't get to make the rules. Man decided to follow Satan and reject God, and the result is our wonderful world. Somebody asked me recently about, because I've had the opportunity to speak to one or two leaders over the years, back when I was doing the news. And one thing I learned was, most of them are quite nice people. I was very fortunate. I had a long chat with Willy Brandt. I had half an hour with Mrs. Golda Meir. We spoke to Mrs. Indira Gandhi, interviewed Ted Heath, among others. And I found them to be all very, very nice people. But you know what? I also came to the conclusion they were so out of their depth. They got into this job because they wanted the glory of being, you know, I'm number one. But they can't solve the problems. Look at Brexit. What we've got here is an insoluble problem. Because Europe and Britain are so intertwined at every level, it's a Gordian knot. The only way to sort it, literally, is to chop it. And they haven't got the guts to do that. This will string on. In fact, one article claims now that Europe's going to collapse long before Brexit is complete. You've got Mr. Trump. A lot of what he's saying makes sense. And I can feel for him. He wants to get America back on its feet. He wants all the manufacturing jobs brought back from China and get Americans back into work. I'm all for it. How? How can you do it? It's impossible. And then, of course, we've got, as I've got here, plain stupidity. Germany yesterday claimed that they wanted nuclear weapons to protect Europe because they can't trust, they can no longer trust the US for protection. And all the US is saying is, pay your dues to NATO, which they're not. No, they want their own army, which Mr. Armstrong actually forecast in 1954. I was 10 years old. And Mr. Armstrong came out with the fact that they would want an army. They got their army. We live in an age that is full of lies. You can't even take the news at face value anymore. We try now desperately to get news from at least three different sources, preferably from two or three different nations, to see if we can get truth. It's very difficult. It's not difficult to see who the God of this world is. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in sorrow will you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and from dust you shall return. Anybody here planted seeds? What comes up first? Well, the weeds. Yeah? The weeds grow four times as fast as the seeds do. And if you don't get rid of the weeds, they sap all the strength from your seeds. And it doesn't matter what you're growing. You're growing a big commercial crop, you've got to spray herbicides to kill all the weeds. Revelation 22, verse 3. Very simple saying. And there will be no more curse. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You see, when you plant stuff today, you've got to fight the slugs, the snails, and all the other garden goodies that chomp away at your stuff. Plus, you've got the problem with too much rain. Or in many states of America, which the media, by the way, is totally ignoring, the states are burning up. Burning up literally in fires, and burning up because they're in serious drought. But you see, when God created all this, he said it was all good. It's all good. Which means now it's all cursed. And it's only going to get worse. Genesis 3:19. I just actually read this, but we read it now from a slightly different viewpoint. We see the introduction of death. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, and dust you are, and to dust you will return. Have you heard the story of the little boy that was taught this at school? And he went home and he dropped something and he had to get down to look under the bed. And there was all this dust under the bed. And he went down and he says, hey, Mummy says there's lots of coming and goings under our bed. Yeah, but seriously, that's where it goes. We go back to dust. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. 1 Corinthians 15, remember? Oh death, where is your sting? That goes. In fact, there was one school of thought that said that perhaps in the millennium, people won't necessarily die. They will reach the age of maturity until they've qualified and they'll be changed. On the other hand, they could literally live right up until the end. And people in Jerusalem, you know, standing, leaning heavily on their sticks. Because they did used to, before the flood, they used to live getting on for 1,000 years. We don't know. We'll see. We'll know very shortly by the way things are going. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, it starts in Genesis. It all was wrong in Genesis. We have 6,000 years of it, and now we're getting Christ back very shortly now to sort it out. The exciting thing is, we're going to have a part in that. And the bigger the mess, the more I think we can look forward to sorting it, because sorting it's going to be so easy. It really won't be difficult. Once people get to understand about the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God, the cycle, the 7-year cycle, the Jubilee cycle, and they get running into that sort of a system and get away from this hodgepodge that we've got today, you know, where you need a PhD to make a phone work. Oh. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Once Adam and Eve had rejected rejected the way. They chomped on the apple or whatever it was. They defied God. God said, fine, go ahead. Make your own laws. Make up your own religions. Make up your own governments. Try it all out. And for 6,000 years, we've had a good go at it, haven't we? We've got the biggest load of religious claptrap that you've ever seen out there today. We've got people chopping trees down and decorating them with silver and gold and sticking them in the corner. And they're paying like £60 for them, I believe, for a nice big Christmas tree. Of course, it's condemned roundly in the Bible. It's an ancient pagan practice. We've got all sorts of confusion over Easter. We've got total lack of, well, not lack of knowledge. They know the Sabbath's the Sabbath. The Catholics will acknowledge in their encyclopedia that Saturday is the Sabbath, original Sabbath. But they changed it to Sunday. They admit it. On whose authority? It's just chaos. So that angel, that obviously would have been, looks like it was a walled garden with one entrance, and the cherubim were there. And it would seem they were there right up until the flood. Now there's a tourist attraction for you. But you could take your children and say, see that? We should have been in there. We should have been in there. It's rather interesting. It's something I noticed at the feast, when you're going through some of the scriptures there, that God created the whole world, and he planted trees and all sorts of things all around. But then he made a special garden. He made Adam in the world, and then he put him into a garden in Eden that was special. But the rest of the world was all covered in trees and so forth. Now, you look at the one scripture, it says the beginning of the millennium, God says, I will plant in the desert, and he lists a whole bunch of trees. I will plant in the wilderness another whole bunch of trees. So that when people go out into the millennium, the world will basically be grassland with trees and small lots of forest that you can just go into, and you've got timber to build your home, and you'll have, it says, lakes and streams and fountains and all sorts, full of fish. In other words, it seems that at the beginning of the millennium, we could very well be involved in getting this earth back into the state that it was when Adam was created. Think about it. That'll be fun. You know, it says all the animals were brought before, and he named them all. Yeah? The lion must have been kind of friendly back then. Otherwise, Adam wouldn't have made it, would he? If the leopard or the cheetah or one of the others didn't get him. No, the animals themselves were the way they were, they'd be in the millennium. Hence, we restore all things. We bring the animal world back to where it was. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that live according to God's way, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Which city? Well, we all know which city. I mean, today, as I say, there's more lies, there's more deception than you could shake a stick at. How about God's law was nailed to the cross? And yet it says here, blessed are they that do his commandments. Genesis 3:24. Satan's dominion starts, doesn't it? Because God said he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden the cherubims with the sword. In other words, at that point, it's Satan's world. Satan had, how can we put it? I say won. But man had decided to go Satan's way. The way of life that Satan had presented to them made a lot more sense, didn't it? Think of the vanity of it. We can decide the laws. Yeah. I mean, what would it have been like for these two? They realized they've been told to multiply, to have children, you know, populate the earth. You know, you're right at the beginning of it. And we can make the rules. Ooh. Look what's happened. You know, within 1656 years, God had to destroy a lot of them because it was so bad. Apart from eight. Apart from Noah and his family. And just in 1600 years. And then since then, it's gone downhill. Revelation 20, verse 10. Satan's dominion ends. You see, it starts in Revelation. Revelation in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's the end of Satan. Maybe he's the one that's going to be jumping up and down on the hot coals for eternity. He certainly sold that pup to the Catholics, didn't he? The Catholic priests have used that as a threat against the people for centuries. Genesis 3:24. Man was driven out. I've just read it, but it's a different, slightly different viewpoint. So he drove out the man. You see, he was put in this perfect, beautiful garden. And then God drove him out. He said, no, you can't live. You're not going to live in this area where everything was just perfect. You're going to be out there. Oh yeah, there's trees and everything else, but there's also thorns and thistles and mosquitoes and bugs and slugs and spiders. I thought of Mrs. Bowles the other day. Somebody's found a spider, can you believe it? In this country, it's as big as a tea plate. Horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. It must have come in some fruit from someplace. That big. Really? It's amazing how fast. I mean, I can't move around very well with my legs, but I'll tell you what. You get the right kind of spider running around. It's amazing what you can actually do. Yeah. Yes, man was driven out and put into a world that just wasn't designed for him. It was designed to test his character and teach him a lot of lessons, but it wasn't what God wanted, because what God wanted to give him was what was in that garden in Eden. I guess if he'd taken the Holy Spirit, got, you know, and lived God's way, they'd probably have then taken the trees that were in that garden. They would have been taking cuttings and making more and then going out and planting them. And that's how the whole earth that had been rejuvenated. All turned into a garden, basically. But of course, we'll never know for sure. Revelation 22, verse 12. Man driven out in Genesis. Now we have the restoration. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Reward every man for what he's done, for how he's lived. But then you see, that's one of the big things that Satan sold away on, isn't it? Well, no works. No, no works, a lot of rubbish. And yet it says here, you are rewarded according to your works. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's just establishing who's actually making this statement, right? That there's no higher authority. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Can they understand this? No. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. Genesis 10. Genesis 10 verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babylon. Confusion. There you have it in Genesis. Now turn to Revelation 18 verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened by his glory. Talk about a blinding flash of light. This is a mighty one. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is becoming the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And another voice out of heaven said, Come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her lawlessness, her iniquities. So there you have it. In Genesis 10, you have Babylon founded. Revelation 18, Babylon totally destroyed. And it would seem from other scriptures that that area around Rome is going to be a total mess for the whole of the millennium, that people can look to as a witness. And we won't be worried about smog control and saving the planet and all the other things they would probably claim today. We all know what happened. Man decided to take to himself the ability to decide what was good and what was evil. And we're in this state right now. And man has followed Satan. And this is the result. This is the result. We're tied into a world that drives us mad. There is no rest. There is no rest. The entertainment, I looked at the... just showing Beth the TV Times the other day. On the cover, so-and-so raped so-and-so. This is one program. This one's cheated on his girlfriend. This one's left his wife. This one's murdered his sister. And there's about six of them on the cover. And you know, people watch these soap operas, and if you watch them, you get engrossed in them, and they get you worked up. They'll get you worked up. And then your digestion doesn't work properly. And then read the update this week. You're eating a whole load of garbage food. And then we wonder why we're sick. We don't know, you know, to get rid of this, the pressure that's there all the time. Satan's got us running around on an end of a string. Mr. Armstrong said, this is in the October-November 1980, Plain Truth. He said, the word of God to man tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. How is the whole world deceived? The foundational law, the very constitution of the government of God, is a way of life. It might be summed up in the one word, love. But God's love is an outflowing concern for the good of those loved. It is the way of give and serve and cooperate and share. And isn't that what marriage is all about? Isn't that what we learn in marriage? You can't get out of a marriage. If one part is getting out of a marriage, it's not a marriage, not a proper marriage. It's all give. But this world, following Satan's way, is on the way to get, the way of me, of vanity, lust, coveting, greed, of envy and jealousy, of competition, strife and violence, of rebellion against authority. The way of this world may be summed up in the three-letter word, get. That attitude, that motive, that approach is the cause of all this world's evils, sufferings and death. And that's what he told world leaders. That's what he said. You read the account, it's on the Get Back and Trek website, of what he told that Chinese leader. He explained this to them. And you know what? They agreed. Because they understand being highly educated people. I mean, world leaders are not morons. They are highly educated, generally speaking. They're well clued up. But they also understand that this is really what we are as human beings. It's me, myself, and I. The golden rule is do unto others before they do it unto you. That's how this world operates. Well, to sum up, Jesus Christ is the author of the whole Bible. The Bible was written for God's church today. The Bible can only be understood properly by those who are led by the Spirit of God. And the Bible sets out the whole plan of God for all of mankind. And that story of God's 7,000 year plan starts in the book of Genesis and it ends in the book of Revelation. But it also offers an intriguing little glimpse beyond. And this has always fascinated me. Mr. Armstrong understood, well understood, writing in his Mystery of the Ages, the very last paragraph. He said, with God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to the beginning. Where are you focused? I'll tell you where I'm focused. Right now, the next thing on my brain, unless it's going through my mind, is the millennium. What am I looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to that? Well, we can sort all this mess out. We can give people a meaningful life. We can make sure they're not sick. They won't, you know, after a few hundred years, the sickness will be something you find in a history book. I'm really looking forward to the White Throne Judgment period, when I can see certain of my family members particularly again, and even find out who a lot of them are and trace them all the way back. Won't it be fun? That'd be real fun. Some of it might not be fun. You might not like them. But you know, Abraham's vision was on none of that. He looked for a city that wasn't built by hands. Peter, just before he died, focused people's mind on the new heaven and the new earth. That's where we've got to look. Because Mr. Bowles mentioned originally about this thing about how do we explain. It's a bit like the baby in the womb, right? When the baby's in the womb, he's quite comfortable. He's well fed, protected, kept warm. Towards the end, they can even listen to music. They can do all sorts of things with them. And the feet and hands and heads and stuff all push all over the place. It's great. And suddenly they're born. Yeah. Yeah, I got kicked out of bed as well. I remember Sheila resting, showing a friend one day, resting a cup of tea on a bump. And it was a boop. The tea fortunately went forward, not backwards. But when that baby's born, it remembers nothing of the womb. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you know, it says in... this is closed by reading Revelation 21. Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Even the relationship between the holy city and God the Father, it's kind of like to marriage. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How far are they cast away? You can just make a note of Isaiah 65 verse 17. For behold, Isaiah was inspired to write, I create new heavens and a new earth. There's your time setting, right? That's the time setting. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Just as the baby leaves the womb. I can remember all of our children being born. None of them squawked. We wiped their face and they looked around the room, and it's like, you could see the face like, wow, what's all this? And the next thing is the mouth starts going, where's dinner? Yeah, but they don't, you can't remember anything of the womb. And this whole thing, this book has an end. It will no longer be in use. It won't even be remembered. Isn't that amazing? So what's coming up is so vast that our brains probably couldn't even take it in. Well, they can't take it in. But that gives you some idea. And in verse 5 of Revelation 21, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Everything. "And he said to me, Write, for these words are the true, and these words are true and faithful." There's another accolade. In other words, he's saying, "Get it, people. I'm telling you that 100% gold truth. It'll all happen." "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, and I give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of water of life freely." Eternal life. So why did people want to stone you when you bring that up? And just to make sure we get it, he says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."